Please be seated. As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen for those of you who are here. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of the depth of the Father's love for you. As you turn there, I invite you to think for a moment about the life of faith. For the life of faith is living to reflect God in this world. It's a life lived according to Him. But there's a challenge to that. The challenge is that our tendency is to think that God thinks like we do. That God wants what we want, that He views the world we do. I mean, after all, we are Christians. We are His people, His church. But the challenge of the life of faith is that God does not think the way we think. Rather, He calls us to think the way He thinks. What's the difference? God thinking like I thinking, like I think, you know, starts with my thoughts. Starts with my way of looking at things. It starts with my desires. Ultimately, it's about me and who I am. My thinking like God is about His thoughts, His way of looking at the world, His desires. Ultimately, it's about who He is. And that means this life of faith starts with Scripture. For Scripture is where God reveals Himself to us. We turn to Scripture not to justify our positions, not to prove our ways of thinking. We turn to Scripture to know God and to have Him challenge our thoughts with His, to challenge who we are with who He is. So turn with me to Acts chapter 20 to be challenged by God this morning to this life of faith. We finally are going to see Paul leave the church in Ephesus after 3 years of ministry there. We're going to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. So turn with me there and hear now the word of God. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word for what we've heard this morning, to be challenged by who you are. Take your word. Use it in us. Reveal who you are, that we may reflect you in this world, in this life, in this community. Father, this we ask in the name of this Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of you are probably familiar with the name Jane Goodall. She's a legendary scientist and conservationist. Here's how legendary she was. You know, Time magazine last year, 2019, listed her as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. If you know nothing else about Jane Goodall, you probably just associate her with chimpanzees. She started back in 1960 studying chimpanzees out in Tanzania. Made a living out of that. In 1977, she founded the Jane Goodall Institute, a nonprofit institute focused on conservation and animal welfare issues. In 1991, she founded Roots and Shoots, kind of a youth community action program, the youth portion of the Jane Goodall Institute. And it spread. At this point, according to them, they have 7,100 local chapters, local groups in over 50 countries, with over 700,000 individual members. I looked it up this week, and we don't have any here in Maine. The closest one to us is in Vermont. It's probably, you know, a small group, a dozen, 20-something teenagers, students, probably, you know, like a lot of these, gathered around a teacher at school. Think about that group, though. Think about what would happen and how encouraging it would be if Jane Goodall visited them, showed up wherever they are in Vermont, and went to their little meeting. Think of the excitement in the group. Think of the growth as, you know, as people would hear, oh, Jane Goodall's here. Oh, you know, people who had never heard of the group or had heard of it and not thought anything about it, but now they're interested. Think of the group itself and just the excitement in the group and, you know, the commitment and the activity and how that activity level would go up. All because Jane Goodall, the founder, the inspiration behind it all, because she came and visited. That's what's going on here. That's what we see. Paul, after the riot, he finishes his ministry in Ephesus and he leaves. And he goes back, traveling through Macedonia and down into Greece, visiting all of those churches that we've been looking at, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. He goes back through and then he plans to sail to Syria to visit Jerusalem. And they discover somehow a plot. We're not told anything about the plot. But, you know, he was probably sailing on a ship with a bunch of other Jews from the area heading back to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. And would appear that the plot, they were going to do something while on board, because he says, well, maybe the ship isn't the safest place. And he heads back up through Macedonia again, back up to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And this whole time he's ministering, this whole time God is building his church. And how does the Holy Spirit characterize what Paul is doing, the work he's doing? He says he's encouraging. He's encouraging, he's strengthening, he's comforting. This is the theme of the whole passage. It forms a sandwich here, an inclusio. It starts with it, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. What did he do after he left and departed for Macedonia? Verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement. And then he ends the same way. It's a little disguised in the ESV because of how they translate it, but, you know, at the end, after he raises the Eutychus from the dead and preaches all night, what are we told? Verse 12, they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. That word translated comforted by the ESV is the exact same word as encouraging in verses 1 and 2. It begins with encouraging, It continues with encouraging. It ends with encouragement. This is what it's about. It's a reminder that this is the work of God in the church that He has built, that we've seen throughout the book of Acts. This is nothing new. That's why there's so little detail here. You know, these travels that are covered in the first six verses covered probably about a year and a half to 2 years in six verses. Luke doesn't give us much detail because it's just a recap. It's a reminder of what we've seen. He's recalling to mind what we've already seen throughout Acts. That the work of God in the church that He has built is an encouragement. It's encouraging to life by His Word through His people. It's an encouragement to life. This is what captures our attention. I mean, think about the passage. Oh, okay, well, we get started and Paul leaves Ephesus and he's traveling. And there's all these, you know, guys with strange names who are with him, most of whom we know nothing about. And, you know, and then he's preaching. All right, I mean, that isn't that kind of Acts? Doesn't that kind of summarize Acts? Well, Paul travels somewhere with some people that we don't really know much about, and he talks. But then it gets interesting. Wait a minute, a guy falls out of a window. That's new. We haven't been told that anywhere else. And, oh, Paul raises him back to life. That's new. Paul's not done that before that we've been told. Now, I know this is the poster passage for, you know, talking about the length of sermons. The point of this is not a warning about overly long sermons. You know, this isn't just self-serving. It's not just me trying to, you know, justify myself. You know, the passage points that out to us. We're told Paul preaches until midnight. And so it's somewhere around midnight that Eutychus falls out the window and dies. And Paul raises him from the dead. Do you notice what happens next? They go back upstairs, they have some food, and Paul continues talking until dawn. He preaches more after raising Eutychus from the dead than he does beforehand. Well, there's a friend of mine speaking about this passage. Put it, he said, if the moral of the story is that sermons should be kept short, Paul evidently didn't get it. The point isn't about the length of sermons. The point of this, of Eutychus, of his death and his resurrection, is the same as it is for every resurrection. It's to point us not to death, but to life. And to the source of that life. Luke doesn't have to make a big deal of this. He doesn't make it explicit. He hints at it. He hints at it. Do you notice when this happens? It happens on the first day of the week, a day that would come to be known as the Lord's Day. We call it Sunday. It's the day that we gather to worship. In fact, this is the first unambiguous reference to Christians worshiping on Sunday. Why do the Christians gather on Sunday? Why did it come to be called the Lord's Day? Because it's the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the day of Christ's resurrection. But we don't have to just look at hints. We've seen it back in Acts 13 that we looked at months back. There we looked at, Luke records for us, a word of encouragement from Paul. He's already given us in greater detail what this word of encouragement is, what this covers, this speech of Paul's that's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Son of God promised and given, crucified and risen. But neither Luke nor Paul came up with this. It's not from either of them. Jesus himself was blunt about this. He who raised three of the five resurrections outside of his own in the New Testament, at perhaps the most famous one other than his, tells us this. It's Lazarus. Many of you know the story. This friend of his, he hears he's sick. He delays going to him until after he's dead. He arrives there. Lazarus is dead. He's been buried. Martha, his sister, Lazarus' sister, comes running out to meet him. And she says, "Oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, none of this would have happened." Now, and what does he tell her? What does he say is the point of all of this? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This is what it's all about. It's all about me. Your brother died that you would know life in me. He will rise again, not just at the end of days, but now because I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. Eutychus died that the believers in Troas, that we would be encouraged, that we would see life not in us, not in screens on the window or the wisdom of not sitting on a ledge three stories up late at night when you're sleepy. All good things that we should think about. But that's, to see life not in those things, but in Jesus Christ. That we would be encouraged, strengthened, and comforted only when we turn to Christ, Jesus Christ for life. When we look anywhere else, when we settle for anything less than a crucified and risen Jesus for life. Remember that Roots and Shoots group in Vermont? It's like my visiting that Roots and Shoots group. Woo! Right? I mean, there might be a little bit of excitement. I've been in many groups. There's a little bit of excitement. Hey, there's a visitor. Maybe we'll get a new member. There is a little bit there, but ultimately there's nothing. It really does nothing. There's no true encouragement. There's no actual strengthening. There's no real comfort involved. When we look to anything else but Jesus Christ for life, it leaves Eutychus dead on the street outside the window. It leaves us splayed lifeless on the pavement of life. It does nothing. Eugene Peterson, the great pastor that God gave such a gift for words to, said it this way. He said, "The Bible is not a script for a funeral service, but it is the record of God always bringing life where we expected to find death. Everywhere it is the story of resurrection. On the streets, on the cobblestones outside the window in Troas, looking at Eutychus having fallen three stories, they expected to find death. They did find death. But it's not the story of death, it's the story of resurrection. And this story isn't just ancient history, it's for us. A fellow PCA pastor, Shane Wheeler, who serves down in the Atlanta area, said this. He said, "The resurrection of Jesus says, don't wait for heaven. I want you to experience and participate in my healing presence now. I am here in this world and for this world." Eutychus' resurrection was for us today, that we would be encouraged to life. How do we experience this encouragement to life? How do we experience comfort in the face of a pandemic, in the face of the struggle to find work? How do we find strength to face health issues, whether our own or somebody we love? How do we find strength to face our questions or just to go through the day? In the resurrection of Eutychus, we're confronted with the same question that confronted Martha in the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me and lives shall never die." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, this isn't just about the world to come. We're Christians. We say, of course we believe that. We're here. But it's not just about eternal life in some spiritual sense. It's for the here and now. It's for life in the face of death, on the streets, outside our homes, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of an election, in the midst of life. God says, look to Christ and live. Look to Christ and live. The instrument by which this encouragement to life in Jesus Christ comes to us, we see, is His Word. We're encouraged by His Word. You can't miss the connection of this in the story of Eutychus. You can't. I mean, Paul is preaching literally all night long. And this, as much as Eutychus' resurrection, is what leads to the disciples in Troas being encouraged, to that not a little comforted. We know that. Notice, we're not told they were encouraged after Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. He raised him from the dead, they went upstairs, they ate, and they talked the rest of the night. 6, 7, 8 more hours, they talked. And it's after that we're told they finally took Eutychus home. They finally were greatly encouraged. This is Paul's pattern throughout Acts. He goes places. He encourages them. And what does he do? He does what a preacher does. He talks. He talks. What does he talk about? The Word. He writes to the church in Philippi, a church he visits probably twice during these years at least. You know, as he goes through Macedonia down to Greece and then changes his plans and goes back up through. You know, writes to them a letter he's already written a few chapters back in Acts. He tells them that he's holding fast to the Word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Where does Paul go for life, for that encouragement himself? He goes to the Word of life. And it's the Word of life because it's the Word that proclaims Jesus Christ. The Bible is not about rules for how we live. It's not about spiritual things. It's not about, you know, tales of ancient history. It's not about explanatory myths that tell us how the world is the way it is, or why certain places in the Near East have certain names. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh in whom there is life, as the Apostle John tells us in the glorious opening to his gospel. Do you want encouragement? Do you need encouragement? Then you have to be like the Trojan believers. You have to thirst for the Word. Thirst for the Word. Look at them. They would work all day. The first day of the week was a normal business day for them. It wasn't part of the weekend. They had worked all day long, and they gathered in the evening for the Word because they said, Paul, you're leaving in the morning. Give us the Word one last time. And then they were so thirsty for it, we're told that Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. That wasn't that he waited until midnight to start. It's that he talked all the way. He preached all the way until midnight. And then Eutychus falls out of the window. They're interrupted. You know, and Paul raises him from the dead. And what do? They go back up and spend the rest of the night all the way until it's morning, listening to the Word, talking about the Word. Oh, you're leaving tomorrow morning? We've got you till morning? All right. We've got you till morning. Now, I'm not saying that you guys need to do this. I'm not asking you to not let me go to sleep tonight. You know, there are times where that is. The language here indicates this was unusual, that, you know, this was not the normal thing that Paul would preach all night long. They understood this was unusual. But even as an outlier, it shows souls panting for God. Do you pant for God? Do you thirst to know God so much that a miracle doesn't distract you and drive you away from the Word, but drives you back to Him? to his word so that you may know him better, the one who would give life. Do you thirst for God so much that the circumstances of life drive you not from him, not distracting and taking you away, but to him? People occasionally ask me what I like about my job. What's my favorite part? I have to tell you, I don't know what my favorite part is, but I will tell you one of the parts I love. I love that my job drives me back to the Word. Whether I'm talking with you, sharing life with you, sharing in your joys, in your struggles, in your pain or your sorrow or your celebrations, whether I'm preparing the worship service for right now, whether I'm writing the sermon, whether I'm reading a book for class or because it's on a topic that one of you is asking about or it's just personal growth, I'm driven back to the Word of God. I can't avoid it. I can't do my job and not be there. And I love that because I don't always feel like being there. Because I don't always want to, because there's so much stuff that goes on that often it's so easy to be distracted from it, to mean to get there and not quite get there. And yet, I'm driven back. I have to. This is the encouragement I need. I need to be in the Word because I need the life that comes only from Jesus Christ. Even when I don't feel like it, even when life is going on, my job won't let me ignore it. And I love that about my job because I know myself and where I would be if without that. Do you thirst for God? Have you set your life up like that to drive you to him even when you don't feel like it, even when life is trying its hardest to distract you from him? Or do you let your life, do you let your busyness, do you let what's going on in the world distract you from his word, from the encouragement that comes as you go to his word and are brought to Jesus Christ for life? But do you know what drives me back to the Word? It's you. It's the church. You are the big reason I need encouragement. Okay, I'm the biggest reason why I need the encouragement of the Word. I'll admit that. But you are part of this. And you are the context in which that encouragement comes. I mean, look at this. The encouragement for the church throughout Macedonia and Greece and Thrace came from Paul as he revisited them through those first six verses of the chapter. As the church gathered in worship in Troas, encouragement comes in this context of the church. The word encourages us because it reveals to us Jesus Christ. But Jesus says we are his witnesses. That was chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that one that we keep hitting over and over and over again throughout Acts? Because all of Acts is a living out of Jesus' command as he builds his church to be his witnesses. And that command, that call to his church, doesn't end with the end of the writing of Scripture. When John writes Revelation, 20, 30 years after these events, and Scripture is done, the call to be his witnesses, for his church to be his witnesses, isn't done. We continue. As we gather to worship together, as we share life over meals and fires and games, as we struggle through elections and pandemics and the normal everyday struggles of parenting and relationships and everything else, as we encourage one another, we strengthen and comfort each other, as we bring each other not to us, But back to Jesus Christ. As we proclaim the word to each other, as we live it out to each other, as we live out his grace and love to one another, as we share the forgiveness we have experienced from God in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, as we share that with each other, forgiving each other, as we challenge each other with the gospel. As I thought about this week, I had a phrase keep coming to mind. It was spoken by Captain America. Tony Stark is the man who's Iron Man. He's one of the superheroes in the Avengers. If you're not familiar, I don't know where you found a rock big enough over the last decade to avoid them. But, you know, Tony Stark is Iron Man. And there comes a point in the story where he loses hope. He loses hope. And so he desperately tries to create something to protect everything, all that he loves and holds dear. And spoiler alert, it goes horribly wrong. And he ends up creating the bad guy for that particular movie. Yeah. And as you know, the team discovers this and is challenging him, and as he's defending himself about it and trying to justify his action, you know, he points out to all that had gone on. He said, you remember all this that's gone on? You know, this is too much for us. We can't handle this. We can't win. You know, and he asked them, how were you guys planning on beating that? And here's what I kept thinking. Captain America, Steve Rogers answers him, together. Tony responds, we'll lose. Captain America responds, then we'll do that together too. This is the church. We encourage, we find the encouragement, the strength, the comfort that we need. You know, it's Jesus Christ and him alone, life in him. We get it, we hear it, it's revealed in his word, but we only experience the fullness of it together. Together as the church. This is why God speaks to us throughout Scripture corporately. Why he calls us to himself as his people. Not his person. We are the church. We are the church. We are his witnesses to Jesus Christ. We are the ones that draw each other back to Jesus Christ by proclaiming his word to each other. As we challenge each other with the gospel to turn to Jesus Christ in every situation in life, even when it's hard, even when it seems silly, even when we don't see how it's going to do any good. To push each other back to Jesus Christ when we're turning away from him to our own ways, to ourselves, to carry us back to him when we just can't take another step. To talk of him to each other and to talk to him of each other. As we become his hands, his feet, his voice, his arms to each other and to the world that is in need of life that is found only in him. This is the encouragement that is the church that God has built. I shared a few weeks ago that I'm a little run down with all of that's going on. I'm tired. It can be a struggle to get through the day. Some days I get to the evenings and I'm even less fun than I normally am. You know, I need encouragement. I need strengthening. I need comforting. I could use some of that today. But here's the good news. I have you. I have you, the church of Jesus Christ, to bring me back to him. I have his word to proclaim him and to reveal him to me. I have Jesus Christ to give me life by his resurrection. And so do you. You have each and every one of these things. Remember those words of Shane Wheeler? the resurrection of Jesus says, don't wait for heaven. I want you to experience and participate in my healing presence now. I am here in this world and for this world. This is the encouragement that is the church. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because we need this encouragement. We need it. We've tried to find it in everything else. We've spent all week long trying in ourselves to strengthen ourselves, to find comfort in something, anything. We confess that. And we hear you this morning as you speak to us in your word, as you encourage us by your word, as we gather together, bringing us back to the only source of life, to Jesus Christ, to life eternal and life now, to live it today. Oh, Lord, we need this encouragement, this strengthening, this comfort. Jesus Christ, thank you that by your grace we have that. We have him. Amen.